morning, church. How are you today? Blessed, fine, somebody said. We are fine indeed. Blessed and joyful, and joyful. And I may add, you know, it would be shame not to mention this after coming back from a holiday, from an annual leave. I am rested. It's a rare thing for me to say. And I'm well rested, even after a good night's sleep. I managed to sleep till about 6 a.m. this morning, which is amazing. And this is actually in line with what we are going to learn this morning. I invite you to open your Bible to Mark's Gospel. We are in chapter 2. We're going to cross into chapter 3 this morning. So we begin reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 23. If we can also project it on the screen, that might be useful. I'm using ESV. I'm aware many of you use NIV. It doesn't really matter. It's still God's word. Let's pay attention. On Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on a Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, 'Stretch out.' He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, now how to destroy him." Father, we sang earlier in our service, "Open the eyes of our heart." So we pray that you will open the eyes of our mind and heart to understand this word, to see you in this word, and to understand your will for us, even in regards to the Sabbath day, this day of rest that you instituted. I pray that you'll allow your Holy Spirit to move freely among us, to minister to us, to touch us, to transform us, to take this word and implement it deep in our minds and hearts, where we pray that you will produce fruits, you will renew our mind, renew our character in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Several times in this chapter 2, Jesus managed to offend the religious Jews. It's still early in his ministry on planet Earth, and yet he managed to upset them dearly. He has not broken the law of the Lord, but he has violated the traditions of men. They are upset with Jesus because he refused to do the things they say people ought to do. We have seen this. And Andy preached on this section. For instance, the beginning of chapter 2, There is a controversy over his saying that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. They were so offended. How is this possible? First of all, because he, Jesus himself, claimed to be the Son of Man that Daniel, in his book, chapter 9, refers to. And then, by claiming that he has authority to forgive sins, he literally claims he is God. He upset them. Then he entered in the house of Levi, and he is accused that he spends time with sinners. So there is, if you like, a controversy over sin and sinners. Later on, they saw Jesus and his disciples refusing to observe rituals and rules that the Jewish leaders commanded. And there is a new controversy regarding the fasting and all those rituals. If you like, you know, a little bit broad, we can say there is a controversy over sacraments or rituals. Now, there is a new one, and we can easily call it a controversy over Sabbath, although this is not my sermon title today. Looking carefully at this whole text, and I chose to read first six verses in chapter 3 because they are linked together, we can entitle this sermon Reclaiming the Sabbath, or the True Sabbath, from conflict to compassion. What Jesus does here is literally reclaiming the true meaning of Sabbath. And we can divide this text in three parts. Therefore, my sermon is going to have three main points. From verse 23 to 27, we are going to observe an unnecessary dispute. I call it unnecessary, as often when it comes to rituals and traditions, all these disputes are literally unnecessary, but yet they arise. They arose in Jesus' time, and they are a reality nowadays too. They are unnecessary, but they are real. From verse 27 to 28, we observe Jesus making an astonishing declaration. Astonishing declaration. And then as we move in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, there is a powerful demonstration. Let's take each one of them one at a time. As I said, the Pharisees are upset again. It seems that their primary goal in life was to set themselves up as judge and juries on the lives of others. And nowadays, there are such people too. Every time you see these men in the Bible, this group of men, they are there to criticize something, to accuse, to create debates and dispute, to divide. They are, if you like, the meanest people in Jesus' time. And I'll state something that may upset some people. The meanest people in the world today are people with religion without a relationship with Jesus. It was true on those days, and it is true today. These are people or persons who have all the rules, but no relationship with Jesus Christ. They are hard people to deal with. So why are these people upset? Why are they creating this unnecessary dispute? Well, they observed the conduct of Jesus' disciples, and we read that they were very... On those days, we know there were very few roads, and this is during a Sabbath day, and apparently they broke, some say one rule, I would add two major rules that the Pharisees and rabbi on those days said or complemented what God said in the Old Testament. They added to what God said already. So, because there were few roads, in order to reach to a certain point, you had to walk longer. So on this day, most likely, Jesus and his disciples broke what they used to call on that time the Sabbath journey. On a Sabbath day, you could walk, guess how long? 1,999 steps. The minute you would add one more to reach 2,000 steps, you broke the Sabbath journey law. 1,999 steps, it's roughly 800 meters or 3,000 feet. Now, in order to reach to those crops, they most likely walk a little bit longer. On those days, it was allowed you could walk from your home to a certain location the entire day, only 800 meters. It was never stipulated in the law given by God on Mount Sinai to Moses. This is something that the rabbi added in order to somehow apply the rule or the law. And now their clear criticism is also in relationship with the fact that they were hungry and they went on a field to pluck heads of grain. Now, they broke a second law added by the rabbi, by these Pharisees. And that was in relationship with what you could labor or work on a Sabbath day. Now, look back in the Old Testament, on those days, it was prohibited only to do anything related to business or a genuine work that will produce income on a Sabbath day. However, various schools, because it wasn't just one, but multiple schools of rabbi, and generation after generation after generation, they kept adding these rituals and rules to the point that they literally made it ridiculous. And I'm going to read some of these rules, just some. There were so many. Besides the fact that they were forbidden to travel more than 1,999 steps, a Jew could not carry an object that weighed more than a dried fig on a Sabbath day. However, an object that weighed half that amount could be carried twice. Nonsense. You could not throw an object into the air with one hand and catch it with the other hand. You would break the Sabbath. If the Sabbath came up upon you as you were reaching out for some food, you would have to drop the food before you pulled your arm back. Otherwise, you would be guilty of carrying a burden on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, nothing could be bought or sold. That is in line with what God actually instituted, because that would have been classed as commerce. However, clothing could not be washed or dry or dyed. It was unlawful for a tailor, a Jewish tailor, to carry a needle on a Sabbath day, lest he be tempted to mend a torn garment. If your garment would tear up or apart on a Sabbath day, you see, there is some liberty there. You were allowed to sew. However, only one stitch. Not two. Friends, this is how legalism works. That's legalism to the highest state, if you like. One, it's easy. I guess two, it's hard and it's work. If if a person was injured on a Sabbath, you could only give medical treatment in case of a life-threatening injury only. So, for example, if somebody would dislocate his or her shoulder, you wouldn't heal or put it back because that's not life-threatening. If you will break your wrist, you won't be allowed to add a splint, how you call it, yeah? Because that's not life-threatening. If a building would collapse, they were allowed to remove the rocks and stones and heavy parts of the building to check if there are some people alive. And then they would decide if a person can survive until next day, and they would leave them there. If someone was massively injured and their life was in danger, they could rescue that person. If a person was dead, they were not allowed to remove or touch that person until the Sabbath had passed. A woman, that's another funny one. A woman could not look into a looking glass, into a mirror, because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. I had a great fun just reading all these rules, some of them, you know, and I still have some. I'm not going to waste my time with what they did on those days. And Jesus, however, when he sees or observes the way he comes with this dispute and accusation, look at verse 25 and see how he reacts and how he responds to this dispute. Have you never read what David did? I like Jesus' sarcasm here. Have you never read? He's saying this to whom? To rabbis, to Pharisees, to those who are supposed to study the law and supposed to know it better than anyone else. Have you never read? And as a very, very good attorney, if you like, who is about now to defend his disciples, his clients, he quotes precedents. That's what good lawyers do. And he quotes a precedent from the Old Testament that he knew for them meant a lot, because he refers to David. And David was held so high esteem in the eyes of this rabbi and Pharisees and every Jew person. If you like David, this king, King David, was the highest they esteem, beside Moses, because they knew that from the line of David is going to come who? Messiah. And he quotes this precedent. Have you never read what David did? And I need my glasses to read properly. When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is also called, I'm not sure in NIV how it's here, the showbread. It's ESV there. So that was the freshly made bread that every day was presented in God's house, in the temple, and prior to this, in the tent. And only priests were allowed to eat it when it was replaced. And he entered during a Sabbath day. Do you remember this incident? When David is a fugitive, he tries to escape his life from Saul, his father-in-law. He has with him a bunch of men who are supportive of him. And because they turn hungry and they were in need to feed themselves, David couldn't find food anywhere. And then he remembers, said, "Nah, there must be bread in the temple." Well, before the temple, that was the tent. Temple was built by Solomon. And he entered and he ate on a Sabbath day, and he ate something that was prohibited. And he makes a point here. Now, for those of you who may be very meticulous students of the Bible, I wonder if anyone here who may spot an apparent contradiction. And there are those who always look in the Bible for this sort of contradiction, mistakes, in order to prove that something is wrong. And here, Jesus got it wrong. Because those of you who may remember what actually happened in the Old Testament, you know that David did this in the time of Ahimelech, I think you pronounce it. It says that Ahimelech was the high priest when David entered and took this bread. And Jesus says here, in the days of Abiathar, which is another person. And they say, aha, you see, even Jesus couldn't get it straight. Let's see if we can reclaim Jesus's credibility here. On those days, yes, Ahimelech was the high priest in function. Actually, there were two of them in the Old Testament. But in every situation, you had one high priest that has such a great profile, and they used to refer to that high priest as the era of. And this is the era of Ahimelech, not of Abiathar, not Ahimelech. Jesus doesn't say in the day when Ahimelech was the high priest, but in the days, in the time of, in the era where Abiathar was the high priest, although in function was Ahimelech. So I think we can restore Jesus' credibility, and we can somehow say that, yes, he finished with a high degree in Jesus' seminary, you know, if you like. That's just a bracket. Look that Jesus, in his response, he draws them to scriptures. And we need to learn the same thing. It's a very basic teaching here. When you have to deal with any sort of legalism, that's the only thing you have to do. Take them back to the scripture. They try to create disputes and debates and draw your attention to all these rules and regulations that were made or installed by men, not by God. Throw them back to scripture. What the Bible actually says is yes, there is a Sabbath day, and we shall observe it, and we'll learn soon how we shall observe it. But we shall completely reject every other addition, and this is valid in regards to any other teaching. Okay? Now, this is Jesus' response to this debate. He doesn't want to go and get involved and argue with them, but he draws them back to Scripture. Now, verse 27 and 28, we find here astonishing, in fact, there are two astonishing declarations. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." What does it do? What does it mean? What is Jesus doing here? He is leveling up their fury. He is not dismissing the Sabbath day and its meaning. The reason for the Sabbath is actually clearly stated by Jesus in verse 27. Jesus tells these men and us today that the Sabbath day was given to men. The Sabbath does not exist to be served, it exists to serve. The Sabbath, which means rest, cessation, inactivity, was first observed by God Himself in Genesis 2. And I will soon get back to this. What is the Sabbath in itself? It's a gift. The Sabbath is a gift. And that's exactly what these religious people completely forgotten. The gift of Sabbath was for people to enjoy it. to stop from their labor and to rest in order not to waste their own bodies, not to waste their beast of burdens, their animals, not to waste their land. It is a gift. However, they took it and they kept adding regulations and regulations, and they turned it into a burden for people. That's the main point here. And that's why Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath is a gift. The Sabbath has become a day of endless rules, regulations, and burdens for those people. That's why I entitled this sermon, after I stretch my mind a lot, Reclaiming the Sabbath, Reclaiming its true meaning. And this is what Jesus does in this text. But it's not just a reason that is presented for the Sabbath in this text. In the second astonishing declaration, if you like, it's a higher reality presented by Jesus. This is the bombshell, if you like, that no one expected Jesus may use it in this conversation. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What? Do you realize what he says here? For the second time, now Jesus in chapter 2, he refers to himself as the one prophesied by Daniel, the Son of Man. But then he says, it's even the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there are two major debates. There are multiple others, even nowadays, when it comes to the Sabbath. I want to keep it simple for you today. But there are still two major debates. One, when was the Sabbath instituted? And the second one, should Christians still celebrate the Sabbath? Okay? So I'll address briefly both of them. When was the Sabbath truly instituted? Now you'll find Christians, Baptist, Pentecostal, talking about evangelical Christians, having two different views. Some would say it was truly instituted through the Mosaic Law. There are a lot who sustain that. Even this week I read some commentaries. Because it was reglemented, it was added in within those 10 commandments. And they come and say, look, that's the only ceremonial one, and all the other 9 are moral ones. Now, as good Reformed theologians and believers, I hope, we'll go way before into the creation. And I think that's exactly what Jesus points to here by saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, I made the Sabbath. I created, I instituted. It's not Moses, and it's not you with all your reglementations and rules and regulations, all your policies, if you like. I made it. When God rested after his work in Genesis chapter 2. And how do we know? First of all, it's a bit of a thing here. We will never fully comprehend why God needed to rest. Does God need rest? Did he do it for himself or for us? I read in my Bible multiple times that God never gets tired. Was it a need for God to rest? I believe it was made, well, he instituted that time for us to follow. Because what we read actually, let's turn our Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Not only that he rested, but there is something there that says he hallowed it. He made it holy, a holy day, if you like. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. In passing, I've mentioned during my Easter sermon that there are some theologians who believe that although God is always at work, and never imagine God is just passive, the moment he would not be engaged in the creation, in the universe will collapse. But there are some theologians who say that never after creation, until the resurrection of Jesus, God displays so much energy in mighty work. It was during the creation and at the resurrection of Jesus. That's again just a parenthesis in passing for you to think and ponder. So God made it holy. He hallowed it. He instituted. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What I say I can do and my disciples can do settles it. Don't listen to these nonsense religious traditions. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But there is a lot more than here. And I will begin it now. I'll stop it for a while and I hope I'll have time to return to this whole idea. For us who have a relationship with Jesus, he himself is the Sabbath. He is our rest. It's not that he created, he instituted, because he rested as God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation. But we will soon prove and learn that only those who receive Jesus Christ and they have a relationship with him, not just ticking the religious boxes, they find true rest. You can have not one day, 5 days a week of total physical rest, not do anything else. You can follow all those rabbinical rules and still find no rest in your mind, in your soul, in your heart. The true rest, the true Sabbath is Christ himself, and finding yourself in him, having that relationship with him. I will come back to this later on. Now, these are two astonishing declarations. It is the Sabbath that was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift, not a burden. Don't turn it in a burden, told Jesus. And that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. But not only he says it, he demonstrates it. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to display it and demonstrate it. And this is exactly what happens in chapter 3. Let's observe what happens here. Again, the same day of the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and the man was there with a withered hand. Now, verse 2. And they, who are these they? Who are they? The Pharisees. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. These are actually people who have no rest in their minds. You see the point? They have no rest. Now, take out your notebooks. Right. Now, every mistake he does it, observe it. Write it and check it twice. We may hold him. They made the rules, they break it. Because their whole mission in life is to hunt. What is he doing? What is she doing? Is she, even Jesus. Okay? Jesus knew it. He knows that. Now, verse 3. He said to the man, who's he? You see, in some translations, we have capital letters when it comes to he. Some are easier to follow than others. In ESV and some other translation, we need to understand the logic of the text. This is Jesus, okay? Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill. He invites this man with a withered hand that he couldn't move in front of the whole crowd, knowing he's being watched, and all these Pharisees and rabbis, they were there with their notebooks, iPads, and everything ready to take photos and selfies, you know. And he asks a question. Is it lawful to do good? Because that's what I'm about to do. To do good. Should we do good or harmful things on a Sabbath day? Because they turned the whole thing into something harmful. People were not allowed to be rescued, to be healed, to be helped. Although according to some of the rules we know from other Gospels, oh yeah, it was okay if their animal of burden like a donkey or a horse would fall in a pit to rescue it. It was on their own benefit. Different schools of rabbi, they have different rules. It was a mess, a completely religious mess. He tries to reclaim the whole purpose. What is the Sabbath for? It is to do good. When God instituted in order to rest, it was to do good to our body, to recover, to rejuvenate. Allow your servant to rejuvenate. Allow your animal of burden. And anything else, now it's about healing. Is this to harm or to do good? And what they couldn't answer. We read, but they were silent. They couldn't answer. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved. Mark now points towards two emotions that Jesus experienced that day. At the beginning, he points to his rational answer. Now he points towards his heart. You see Jesus here, and the word in Greek, it's not a sort of mild sort of anger, being a little bit upset, not even righteous anger. This is something like fierceful anger. You would see Jesus having fire in his eyes. He's literally extremely angry. Why? Is it because Jesus cannot control his emotions? No, because he sees what these religious people made out of what he intended. Turn it upside down, placing more burden on his people. And this man with a withered hand couldn't be healed according to them on a Sabbath day. I want to remind you, once again, this was not a life-threatening illness. So according to them, even if this withered hand would have been because he had a shoulder dislocation, they should wait until the next day. We don't know the cause. It would have been paralyzed. We don't need the details. Jesus is about to heal him, to do good. But he was angered and grieved. Two opposite sort of feelings. Angered on them, grieved with the situation of this man, because he identifies with our needs and situations. He sees your problem. He sees your constraint. He sees your battles, even when you may be accused or see differently by the others. Let's carry on. And said to the man, stretch out your hand. With a withered hand, say to a man, stretch it out. It's almost impossible, but this is exactly what happened. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Compassion. You see here two different sort of hearts. It's the heart of Jesus who came on earth to restore, to heal, to make us whole. And you see the hearts of the Pharisees. That's what the gospel says here. They have hardened hearts. You see, verse 5, and he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardened of heart. Everyone, even nowadays, even here, even we as Christians, we still have a level or a degree of callous in our spiritual heart. There are times when our heart may be more softened and sometimes more hardened to what God intends for us. Those who are supposed to help people, they had hardened hearts. And look at their hardened heart. After Jesus came to reclaim the true meaning of Sabbath, to do good, to restore, to heal. Those who accused them, Jesus and his disciples, that they were broken the law of Sabbath, their law, now they have even more agitation and no rest, if you like. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out on a Sabbath day, that day, immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. They plotted against Jesus. If you like, this is the ultimate break of the Sabbath, because they are about to plot against the Lord of Sabbath. The Lord of Sabbath was there in their midst, ready to give them rest. Rest of their works, rest of their deeds, rest from the law that cannot save. And they plotted against the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the Pharisaistic heart. That's the legalism heart. Now, for us today, the second question is, what shall we do in relationship with the Sabbath? Now, I diverge a little bit from this text because Mark does not mention anything about it. But just in conclusion, which day shall we observe? Shall we return to the old covenant and it's the Sabbath, which is on Saturday? We have another day. Is important which day? Now, most of you have a day of Sabbath, like the one of Sabbath, and we call it the Lord's Day. It's today, it's Sunday. We see that in the new covenant, after Jesus' resurrection, he keeps appearing to the disciples, and all his disciples gather on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. We see the same thing through Acts. They were gathering on the first day. We see it in Revelation when John encountered Jesus and this vision on the Lord's Day. From that experience, we borrow the name, the Lord's Day, and we call it today. Now, for me, it's anything else but not a day of rest. And not just for me, for some of you too, those who lead worship and so on. We labor, right? It's the hardest day of the week. Does it matter which day? No. No, it doesn't. And we have numerous verses. It's not our focus today. In the New Testament, actually, Paul makes it very clear, and he says, don't judge. No, if you choose a specific day, that's your day. Important it is to take a day of rest. Just take that day of rest. But more than that, as I said a bit earlier, I want to develop on it. Our true Sabbath, our true rest, does not come from observing a day in a week. It comes from knowing Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And there is so much to talk about this. In passing, I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, first part of the chapter, the author of Hebrews points it very clear to Jesus as he being our rest. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news come to us, just as to them in the past. And he's talking about those days, in the days of Moses and Joshua. But the message they heart did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's about the Israelites, the Jewish people in the past. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, and pay attention now, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like those Pharisees. Today can be your day of rest. When you rest from your works and deeds, trying to reach to God, trying to be a religious person, when you try to satisfy God through your own works, it's the grace of God who brings us through rest. Because he did it all for us. We enter in his rest. Verse 8 to 11, again, if you read it at home in your own leisure, you'll find how, again, the author of Hebrews points to Jesus as being our rest. And I would conclude with this parallel, if you like. If in the Old Covenant, Sabbath was Saturday, the last day of the week when Jewish people labored 6 days and they rest after they labor. In the New Covenant, we begin our week with a day of rest. Because we today, although I labor physically and mentally, I rest. I rest in what Christ did for us. I rest in his grace. I no longer have to please God through my deeds. He paid it all for me through his grace, through his sacrifice. I rest and begin the week in this rest. Does it make sense? Yes. And I'll bring you back to Genesis, something I have to confess never occurred to me after so many years preaching the gospel. Do you realize that actually, yes, God rested the seventh day after he worked 6 days. But for man, the created man, his Sabbath was his first full day of existence. Because man was created the sixth day. Oh, duh, it was there all the time. How many of you observed that before? Never. You know, that's why, that's the beauty of God's word. He, Adam just wake up somewhere between, who knows, Friday afternoon, after the surgery, you know, it happened and he had Eve. So he just spent about half a day on Friday and Saturday, Sabbath, rest. He didn't labor anything. He began his life resting. Resting in the presence of God. Now we are restored. The second Adam, Jesus. We restored in him. We are a new creation. We are back to base. Back to the origins. We begin our life with him by being rested in him. It's beautiful. Amen. Bless the Lord.